Scripture reading this morning is Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. That's Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmaster, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt.
Good morning, and welcome. We are glad to see you here. This morning, we're going to be in Exodus 3 and 4. And so if you have a Bible, or you have your smart device, or if you need a Bible, there should be one somewhere in a pew around you. Just grab that and open to Exodus chapter 3 and 4. It's important that you know we're actually following the scriptures and I'm not just making things up. And so we'll be in Exodus 3 and 4. As we get started, I want to ask a question. It's a question that's kind of abrasive, and really I'm not even asking it, I'm just putting it out there. The question is, what's your excuse? That question is kind of abrasive because it kind of assumes that we're not really putting everything out there, that we're not giving it our all, that we're not living up to our full potential. And it also kind of comes in a context where someone has shown us up, or someone has done better than us. When someone has performed something that we couldn't perform. There's a kind of classic example of this. There's a man named Mark Inglis. Mark is a mountaineer. And I don't mean like the West Virginia mountaineer. I mean like the kind of man who will climb mountains. But Mark's also a researcher. And he's done all kinds of research to learn about and maybe find a cure for leukemia. He's also a motivational speaker who speaks in front of crowds of thousands on a regular basis. He's won a silver medal in the Olympics. He has started a charitable fund. And he also has developed his own sports drink. But to top all of that off, in May of 2006, after about 40 days of climbing, Mark reached the summit of Mount Everest, which if you didn't know is the highest point in the world. But here's the thing about Mark that makes all of this stand out. Mark is a double amputee. He lost both of his legs. And so when he climbed to the top of Mount Everest, he was doing it with prosthetic legs. And to top even that off, when he was on his way up the mountain, one of those prosthetic legs broke and they had to fix it with duct tape until they could bring him a new one. There was a time when I was out hiking and I had my camera and I saw this, what I assumed would be a beautiful scene up by a hill. And I looked at the hill and I looked at the path where I was walking and I considered the camera gear on my back and I realized I was too tired to climb that hill. See, our excuses, when they're put in perspective, don't seem nearly as big. If this man can climb a mountain without legs, I surely could have hiked that little hill to take a picture. Or consider the story of a man named Tim Harris. Tim wakes up every day at 5:30 in the morning, and he's out the door by 7 o'clock to head to his restaurant. He has a restaurant in Albuquerque called Tim's Place. And he's so excited every morning when he was going out the door and as he's through the parking lot headed toward his restaurant. He's actually doing a dance in the parking lot because he's so excited. He says that his restaurant serves breakfast, lunch, and hugs. Because he greets everyone who comes in the door. Young people, old people, happy people, sad people. Tim is there to greet them with a hug and a smile. If his patrons need someone to talk to, the owner, Tim, is there to talk to them. Or if his staff needs encourage, he's there to encourage them and tell them that he loves them. They even have a counter on the wall that counts the number of hugs that have been given at this restaurant. When Tim was 14 years old, he realized that he wanted to one day own a restaurant. And so he told his dad, and from that point on, they began to work towards his goal of owning a restaurant. And not only that, but Tim is also a Special Olympian athlete who has won more gold medals than Michael Phelps. And he's actually pretty proud of that accomplishment. See, Tim has Down syndrome. And yet Tim has accomplished so much in his life. There's a quote from Tim in this video about his life. It says, "I did not let my disability crush my dreams." I want to compare these stories with this list of excuses that were given for folks who were calling off of work. And these are all real. I want you to keep that in mind as we read through some of these. Real people called into real jobs and use these as real excuses to get off of work. Number one, I had the hiccups. Number two, my cat stole my car. Number three, it's houseplant appreciation day. Number four, I was kidnapped, which you can call your office to say you can't come into work, but you can't call the police to come help you. Seems a little sketchy to me. Number five, maybe you can relate to this, I had a bad hair day. Or I got sunburnt, my dog ate my car keys, I had to babysit my grandma. This is one of my favorites. Number 10, a can of chicken landed on my big toe. Number 10B, my toe got stuck in the faucet as I tried to ease the pain. So picture a toe stuck in the faucet of a bathtub. And then 10C, I got sick because I ate the can of chicken. Number 11, my fortune teller told me not to work. Number 12, I got lost and ended up in a different state, which would seem ridiculous to me if I didn't have friends in high school who ended up on the complete wrong side of the state when they were trying to get somewhere. Number 13, one that maybe we can, Ohio State fans can appreciate today. My favorite football team lost on Sunday, and I needed Monday to get over it. Number 14, someone glued my doors and windows shut so that I can't leave the house to come to work. Number 15, my 12-year-old daughter stole my car. I have bats in my hair. One of my favorites, I was in line at the coffee shop when a truck carrying flour backed up and dumped the flour into my convertible. And then number 18, a deer bit me during hunting season. See, these are very different than what we see from men like Mark and Tim. See, we all have excuses. Some of those excuses are ridiculous, like some of these excuses to call off at work, and maybe some of our excuses are legitimate, but when we put those excuses in perspective, they don't seem nearly as big. And our goal this morning is simple. It's to put our excuses in perspective. For the last few weeks, we have been talking about some important issues, about our togetherness, and about our spiritual lives as a congregation. We've been talking about the need for our pursuit of missional engagement. And as we talk about these kind of weighty issues, issues that demand a lot from us, they demand our time, and they demand our energy, maybe they even demand some of our money, and they most definitely demand some of our comfort. There can be all kinds of reasons we don't pursue these things. And last week we tried to tackle the assumption that the status quo is good enough, that we can just keep playing church and everything will be okay. But see, we want to be people who've run as fast as we can into this life that God has called us to. We don't want to be people who play church, who just go with the flow, who give in to the status quo. We want to live this life that God has called us to. And yet, almost every day, there are things that get in the way. There are external obstacles that happen to us that we can have no control over whatsoever that maybe prevent us from living this life. And then there are these deep internal struggles that we face. These internal subconscious excuses that maybe we wouldn't voice out loud, but we feel inside of us. Deep questions and deep pain and deep struggles that get in the way. Exodus 3 and 4 is a dramatic story, as we talked a little bit about last week, where God shows up to Moses in the midst of this burning bush. He turns this ordinary thing into something sacred and then speaks to Moses out of the bush, saying that, "I have seen the affliction of my people and I'm going to do something about it." But then in verse 10, things get personal for Moses. When God says, "I want you to stand before Pharaoh, and I want you to lead my people out of Egypt." As we read this story, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this morning. And Father, we thank you for the few minutes we have today to meditate on your scriptures. And Father, we pray that you would speak into our lives, that you would give us more knowledge, that you would give us more insight, that you would give us more wisdom. And Father, we pray that you would give us your spirit to begin to work inside of us on our hearts, to mold us and shape us into your image. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we pick up reading in chapter 3, verse 11, right where we dropped off from the scripture reading. It says in verse 11, "Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children out of Egypt?'" So right from the very beginning, as God has called Moses to this task, Moses' response is, "Who am I?" I don't know if you ever had that moment as a kid where your parents told you something, or maybe you have that moment, those moments even now, where you say something and you wish you could just pull it back and put it inside of your mouth. It's kind of like what happens to Moses here. God speaks to Moses out of a bush, and yet Moses talks back to God. But what he says is something I think we can all relate to. "Who am I to do this big thing you have called me to?" And this is it for so many of us, isn't it? This is what we feel. We hear passages like Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus calls us as his disciples the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And you hear a preacher call you to live full missional lives where we give ourselves over to the glory of God. And then we look in the mirror and we see all of our mistakes and we see our imperfections. And we realize that we don't have any special talents or special abilities, that there's someone else who was better, who is more spiritual, who is wiser, who has more talents than us. Or maybe even worse, we begin to look at our past and we see all the mistakes that we've made and all the shortcomings that we have, all of those marks against us throughout our life. There's a passage in Psalm chapter 139 that speaks powerfully to who we are. It says in verse 13, "You have formed my inward parts, and you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. You saw my unformed substance. In your books were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." I read a story, and I don't know if it's a true story or not, but a speaker stood up in front of a seminar, and he took a $100 bill. This is not a $100 bill, it's a $1 bill. But you can pretend. And he asked, who wants this $1 bill? You can raise your hand if you would like this $1 bill. Yeah, we've got some hands. Maybe if it was a $100 bill, more hands would go up, because I know it's a long walk to the front of the building to get it. But people want the money. You're just going to give it to them. But then maybe you fold it up a little bit, or you crinkle it up. Who still wants this $100 bill? People still want it. And you throw it on the ground, maybe step on it, maybe throw it in a puddle somewhere. We don't have a puddle because we're inside. But who wants the $100 bill? Why do you still want it? Because it's still worth something. See, the scriptures tell us over and over again who we are in Christ. And the scriptures tell us that we are sinners. It doesn't make any bones about that. It doesn't hide the fact that we have mistakes and we have shortcomings. The scriptures tell us that all of us fall short of the glory of God, that we all sin. And so we are all sinners. But the scriptures also tell us over and over again that we are chosen and that we are loved by God. And that if we are in Christ, then we are forgiven and we are saved and we are made clean and holy and righteous because of the blood of Jesus. That is who we are in Christ. It doesn't matter what anyone else tells you. It doesn't even matter what you see in the mirror. That is who you are in Christ. You are a sinner, but you are a sinner who has been chosen and called and loved and saved by a God who knows the deepest parts of who you are. As true as all of that is, though, that's not how God responds to Moses when Moses asks that question, "Who am I that I should go before Pharaoh?" Listen to what God says in verse 12. God says, "I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." God's response is, "I will be with you." Because the answer is not in us. The answer is in God. Ultimately, it doesn't matter much who we are. It matters who God is. And I don't say that to be harsh. I say that to relieve pressure from us. Because that means we don't have to run the world. It means we don't have to run our world. It means we don't have to save the world. It means that we don't even have to save ourselves. Because God runs the world and God saves us. It's not about you and me. It is about God. People sometimes ask me what I'm going to be preaching about, and I somewhat jokingly always say, "I'm going to talk about God and I'm going to talk about Jesus." And I say that semi-jokingly because I know people want to know like what story I'm telling or whatever. But I say it seriously because that's what I'm going to preach about. I'm going to preach about God because God is what matters. I'm not going to give us 12 steps to live a happy life. I'm not going to give us 7 ways to avoid depression because I'm convinced that when you are in the waiting room waiting for the doctor to come out and tell you if your wife is going to be okay, you're not going to cling to 12 steps for a happy life. You're going to cling to God. And I'm convinced that when you wake up in that hospital room and you find out that your leg is broken and you may never walk again, you're not going to cling to a 3-step program. You will cling to God because God is what gets us through. God says, "I will be with you." Psalm 23, one of the most famous passages in Scripture that we reflected on a bit last week, says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me." We are going to have those moments in life that feel like we're walking through a valley of death, where everything is dark around us and we feel nothing but pain and we see nothing but hurt around us. But even in that darkest valley, in that lowest point in our life, God says, "I will be with you." You don't have to walk it alone. God's answer to our questions about who we are has very little to do with who we are, and it has everything to do with who God is. But as we continue through this story, Moses isn't satisfied with that. He says in verse 13, Moses said to God, "What if I come to the people of Israel and I say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" This seems almost kind of strange to us on the surface. But essentially what Moses is saying, he's saying, "I don't know enough." He was afraid that he wouldn't have authority before the people. He was afraid that he wouldn't really know what to say. That he doesn't doesn't know enough, that he doesn't have enough knowledge. But listen to the way God responds to him. Starting in verse 14, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, and the God of Isaac has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I have seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites.'" And he goes on to talk about all that he's going to do. God's answer is simply to say, "I am." And this is a fascinating response because it comes from a verb. God says his name is simply a verb. God says, "I am, I exist. I have always existed. I exist in this moment, and I am always going to exist." God says, "I am. I am a God who sees your pain. I am a God who acts on your behalf." God brings us again away from our excuses into the reality of his presence in our lives. God is all that we need. And until we embrace that, and until we begin to live like God is all we need, we are always going to be lacking something. There is always going to be something more in life we need. God's answer is simply, "I am. I am all that you need." But again, Moses doesn't stop there. In verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Moses answered, "Behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" Moses says, "What if no one believes me?" Moses was afraid of looking foolish. Moses was afraid of going out on a limb. Moses was afraid of people thinking that he was crazy. And how many times have we shrunk back from saying something or doing something because we didn't want to look foolish, because we didn't want to stand out, because we didn't want people to think less of us, because we were afraid people wouldn't believe what we had to say? I remember very clearly a moment when I was in high school, my freshman year. We were coming back from gym class, and we had a friend named Nick. Nick was a great guy, but was a little bit socially awkward. And so he got picked on a lot. He always kind of rolled with the punches and laughed at himself and seemed to have a lot of fun with it. But it bothered me. And on this particular day, we were walking back from gym class in the basement hallway of our school building. And people were just kind of laying it on him, and everyone was having a lot of fun. And I just realized, this isn't right. And I thought, I should put myself in there. I should try to take some of that on myself. But when I went to speak, instead of speaking up for my friend Nick, I just started heaping it on myself. Because I was afraid. I was afraid of standing out. I was afraid of looking foolish. And I remember very distinctly the prayer I prayed as I was walking up those steps when I realized how timid and scared I was. I didn't think anyone would believe me if I stood up for him. Listen to how God responds. It says in verse 2, "The Lord said to him, 'What's that in your hand?' And Moses said, 'A staff.' And God said to him, 'Throw it on the ground.' And so Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it." Probably a good idea if your staff becomes a snake to run from it. "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Put out your hand and catch it by the tail.' And so he put out his hand and he caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. that they may believe the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has appeared to you. And again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And then God said, put it back inside your coat. And so he put his hand back inside of his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. And then God told him to take water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the ground. God's response to Moses is simply to give him signs of God's presence in his life. And that's the answer for us. When we're afraid of standing up because we don't think people will believe us, we need to show signs of God's presence in our life. That doesn't mean we turn our walking stick into a snake. But what that does mean, that we live lives that reflect the kind of life that God has called each of us to live. C.S. Lewis says, don't shine so that others can see you. Shine so that through you, others can see him. And what that means is live with a demonstrable presence of God in your life. And what that means, even more specifically, is transformation. That if you are a Christian, you should look differently than you did before you were a Christian. And if you are a Christian for any length of time, you should look different than you did 5 years ago. Because God calls us always to grow and always to mold. And always to deepen our lives and our relationships with him. He always calls us to deeper and deeper obedience as we follow him. And that means more than just being a nice person. It means more than just avoiding nice things. It means pursuing the kind of radical love that God has shown us on the cross. But again, Moses isn't satisfied with this answer. And so he says in verse 10, O Lord, I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue. Moses says, I can't do this because I can't talk. And I can relate to this a little bit because I'm introverted, I'm shy. My mind moves kind of slowly sometimes. And I'm not particularly comfortable being in front of a group of people like this. And many of us feel like that. Many of us feel like we don't have what it takes to live the kind of life that God has called us to. Many of us feel like there's someone better than us. That there's someone who has more talent. There's someone who has more money. There's someone who is better looking or better suited to the job than us. But listen to how God replies. He says, the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be your mouth, and I will teach you what you shall speak. And then he says even later, I will give you your brother Aaron to be your mouthpiece. God's response is, I know you can't talk very well, and I've got it covered. God is aware of our shortcomings, and God has it covered. God is bigger than our excuses, and God is bigger than our shortcomings. One writer said that God does not call the qualified. God equips those whom he has called, and all of us have been called. We just have to make an answer. And Moses' answer wasn't a good one. It says in verse 13, O Lord, please just send someone else. After all was said and done, after God revealed so much of who he is, Moses still didn't think that God could use him. And maybe you're sitting here today hearing all of this about God and you still think God can't use you. Consider for a second this casting call of sorts, these major characters from the Bible's pages, all of whom have been used by God. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair and was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David had an affair and was a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while they were praying. Martha Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced and divorced and divorced again. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy had stomach problems. And Lazarus was dead. Do you really think that God can't use you? When our excuses are put in perspective, they don't seem nearly as big. Because God is bigger than all of it. And so the question before us today is, will we put our excuses aside? And will we put our struggles and our doubts aside? And will we follow Jesus? The God who is bigger than anything that life can throw at us. This morning, if you need to respond to this call on your life by being buried in baptism so that your sins can be forgiven and so that you can be entered into this relationship with the Creator of the universe. Or if you need to respond by simply asking for prayers as you commit yourself to live this kind of life, or as you are struggling with something this morning, we would love to be able to pray with you. If you would, come as we all stand and as we sing together.